Well, good morning. My name is Dean. If we haven't met yet, I'm the lead pastor. Here you have come to join us on a great day for a couple of reasons. Number one is that as soon as the message is over today, we'll have baptisms. And I would just ask that as we start that baptism time that you kind of remain seated so friends and family and folks who are watching with us online are able to see. And then when the baptisms are done, the worship team, they'll stand us back up. I think we're baptizing 25 people across all of our campuses today. So super excited about God's activity in the lives of people, Easter and moving forward. The second reason that you're going to be blessed today is because one of my best friends in ministry, Vance Pittman, is here to teach for us today. I'm going to ask him to go ahead and come on up. Vance planted Hope Church alongside of his wife, Christy, about 25 years ago in Las Vegas, Nevada. And today he is the president of Send Network. I talk about it all the time, but it's our church planting partner here in North America. So once again, Vance, we're grateful that you're here. You guys, welcome him.
It's an incredible honor for me to get to be here today. I love your pastor and his wife. I knew them before they were husband and wife. We were all in seminary together over 30 years ago, back before we had all this gray hair that we have now that makes us look distinguished and wise. But you, I know you know this, God blessed your fellowship when he sent Dean and Angie Folks here to lead this ministry. Amen. I'm telling you, I don't know two better people on the planet that follow Jesus with their whole heart and lead with integrity. I'm just so thankful to call them my friends. And I also wanted to say this to you right out of the gate up front. Man, what God is doing here at LifePoint, I preach somewhere just about every weekend, somewhere different. Now in the role that I'm in, and I don't say this is not my like opening lyric, so this is not something I say everywhere. What God is doing here at LifePoint is incredibly special. You can be so close to the miracle sometimes that you can miss the miracle of what's happening. And what God has done here in your history over these last two decades is nothing short of miraculous. What's happening here is not happening like this everywhere, and your story is being shared, and you don't even realize how your story is shaping hundreds, if not thousands, of churches across North America through the inspiration of what they're seeing happen here. So give God glory for what he's doing among you and steward it well. Amen. This is a special, special move of God. And it's an honor for me to be a part of it, to get to be here today. He introduced me. I now am the president of Send Network, which is the largest church planting network in North America. Last year, we had the privilege of seeing between a little over 900 new churches born in North America. And that happens because of churches just like you. Our network doesn't start churches. Churches plant churches. And we partner and come alongside of churches just like you, and God is doing some unbelievable stuff. Give you one quick stat. For example, last year in Canada last year, we saw more churches planted in Canada than have ever been planted before in the history of Canada as a nation in one 12-month period of time. So God's doing unbelievable stuff, and it happens because of churches just like you. Every weekend when you give here, you don't give to a church, you give through a church as an investment in the kingdom of God being expanded locally and globally. And one of the ways that's happening is through Send Network. We have about 45,000 churches that give through Send Network for church planting. But did you know out of 45,000 churches, your church is one of the top 25 churches who are sacrificing and giving to make church planting happen. So you can celebrate yourself because of your generosity. But here's my challenge to you. Now I want you to get in the top 10. Amen. Let's move up from the 25 to the top 10. We're seeing God's doing something unique in North America right now. We're seeing more churches planted than ever before. Just in the last 3 years, we've gone from 1,500 planters to 2,200 planters in our funding matrix, which means last year we overshot the budget by $10 million, which is a good thing because God's moving in great ways and seeing churches planted, and you are a huge part of that story. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and I want to jump into the text this morning. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this morning and we just acknowledge how much we need you. Lord, we need your voice. We need your presence. God, we need you to meet with us today. Lord, more than we need anything else this morning, we don't need another church service or another sermon. God, we need to hear the voice of the living God. Lord, we need you to speak today. We need to be in your presence today. God, I believe everything changes in your presence. As you sit quietly in this moment of prayer, there's a phrase that Jesus often used in the Gospels. He would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want you to turn that into a prayer. All over the building right now. You can do it in your heart. You can do it out loud, however you want to. But just say, "Lord, give me ears to hear what you want to say to me today." And God, today as you speak, which I believe you always do through your word never returns void. God, may you call people to yourself today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all of us say together, amen. Amen. Well, we're talking a little bit about church planting just a minute ago. I want to take you to a text of scripture. If you got your Bible, I want you to open to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at the very first church ever planted in just a moment. But before I do that, I came across a quote a number of years ago by a man named William James. I don't even remember where I read the quote, but the quote deeply impacted my life. And here's what William James said. He said, "The great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it." The great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. Now, I don't know how that hits you when you hear that, but wherever I was when I first read that quote, man, it resonated. Everything inside of me just said, yes, like I want to live my life for something that's going to be bigger than me and outlive me. I don't think there's ever been a group of people who more embodied the spirit of what William James said than this group of people in the opening pages of the book of Acts. Just a small group of people, to be honest, in about half of this middle section here, they wouldn't have even filled up this one little part of this room today. Just a small group of people, and yet God used them to turn the world upside down because they leveraged their life, their job, their skill, their passion, where they live, work, and play for the expansion of God's kingdom. Let me tell you a little bit about them. They launched the original church plant. Well, I don't mean like the First Baptist or First Methodist Church. I'm talking like the OG. This is the first church ever planted. And it was planted in the city of Jerusalem. Now, they had a grand opening Sunday, kind of their first public Sunday as a church service. Jesus had been building this team for 3.5 years. And now they go public on a Sunday in Jerusalem. Peter gets up on Sunday number one, the launch Sunday of this church, and 3,000 people become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean 3,000 people raised their hand or 3,000 people filled out a card. I mean 3,000 people became radical followers of Jesus. I don't know how you measure success, Dean, here at LifePoint when it comes to church planting, but I would submit to you that if 3,000 people get saved on Sunday number one, that's a pretty good church plant. Amen? Like, we'd all been there getting the t-shirt. I was there when the 3,000 got saved, right? If that's not enough, they came back on Sunday number two. On Sunday number two, they preached the gospel again. So many people got saved in Acts 4. It says they couldn't count everybody, so they only told us how many men there were. And on Sunday number two, 5,000 men plus women and children. So get this, we're 2 weeks into a brand new church plant and somewhere between 10 and 20,000 new believers. Now I know at LifePoint, you've experienced incredible growth. You know something about space problems, but 20,000 people in 2 weekends? Like, are you kidding me? If that's not enough, historians and scholars tell us that within 6 months of the birth of this church in Jerusalem, somewhere between 50 and 100,000 people had come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know one of the problems with us in the church in America today? We don't even expect God to do that kind of stuff anymore. How many of you prayed this week, "Lord, would this be the week we see 3,000 come to faith in Jesus Christ?" How many of us thought this week, man, what happens Sunday could begin a movement that over the next 6 months we could see 100,000 people come to faith in Christ in Columbus, Ohio? You know, the reality is that the same God that was sitting on the throne in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is the same God who's sitting on the throne today. Our God is large and in charge. He never takes a day off. He never takes a nap. He's never up for election, thank God. He is sovereign. He's moving in the world. But in the American church, we've got used to a Christianity that just goes to church on Sunday and does his thing that we don't even expect God to do this anymore. You want to talk about impact? Within 40 years of the birth of this church, the gospel reached every corner of the known world. And you want to talk about real impact? We're sitting here today and we're a small part of about 2 billion people on planet Earth who profess to be followers of Jesus. And every one of us are followers of Jesus, tracing our faith back to this handful of people in the first century who radically followed Jesus. Which makes me ask the question, should Jesus not return for another 2,000 years? Will there be billions of people on planet Earth following Jesus because of the way you and I are leveraging our lives for the sake of the gospel? When I understood how God used these people, I began to deep dive into their lives. I wanted to know who they were. Because sometimes we read these stories in the Bible and we imagine that these people are like the Avengers of the Bible, right? Like these are the Marvel superheroes of Christianity with capes and superpowers. But when you begin to do a deep dive on these people, you know what they were? There's one word that really describes them: ordinary. There was nothing extraordinary about them. They didn't have influence. They didn't have money. They didn't have education. They'd never done this before. They were not experienced. These were not movers and shakers in society. These were not owners of big businesses. My friend J.D. Greer says about them, never has a larger assignment been given to a less qualified group of people. And yet here we sit today, 2,000 years later, and the world is changed. How? What was it about them? Well, that's where we get to Acts 1. I believe as we read Acts chapter 1, we find some truths in these people that enabled them to be so used of God that the world's never been the same. And here's what I love about these characteristics that we find in Acts 1. These are not beyond our grasp. Every one of us can grab a hold of these things and apply them to our lives. And I believe if we do that, we're lifting up the sails so that should the wind of the Spirit of God begin to blow in movement, we're ready to catch the wind. So let's read it. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the what? Say it out loud. Kingdom of God. All right, I'm going to give you one more shot at that, okay? Now listen, the church that I had the privilege of planting in Las Vegas, Nevada, we saw over 20 years, over 5,000 first-generation believers baptized into our fellowship, and our church was made up of 54 first languages. So like on a Sunday morning, our church looked like heaven. It's black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Polynesian, and everything in the middle. And the beauty of a multi-ethnic, multicultural church is some cultures worship much louder than other cultures, and they kind of talk back to you a little bit. And I've kind of got used to that. So I'm going to need you to help me every once in a while. So I'll give you some cues. It's not going to be uncomfortable. We'll figure it out together. But what did he say? He was speaking to them about what? What's the phrase? There you go. We're getting there. We'll get there. Let's keep going. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart. Now, he's about to name a city, and it's going to be on a pop quiz here in a minute, so I need you to know this. What's the city? The Jerusalem. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I love this verse of scripture. You know why? Because the church has always had problems. Like we look at the church today and we think, oh, the church is a mess. It's got issues. Listen, that's not new. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is the same problem that this question identifies they had in the early church. You know what the problem is? It's the syncretism between our faith and our political ideology. If we're not careful in America, the undoing of the church is going to be the way we weave together our understanding of politics and our interpreting of scripture and our faith. On both the left and right side of the aisles, we've so woven our faith into our politics, we don't know where one stops and the other starts, and we're allowing ourselves to be discipled by 24-hour news broadcasts. That's the same problem the early church had. Did you hear the question? Here's the question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what they're really asking? Here's what they're asking. Lord, are we going to win the next election? That's literally what they're asking. You see, in this day, Rome ruled the world. Rome was over Israel. Israel didn't have their own government. Rome ruled them, and the Caesars ruled Rome. And the Jews thought, these people that had followed Jesus, he's the Messiah. Not only is he going to usher in a spiritual kingdom, but now we're going to get Rome out of here and Jerusalem, Israel, we're going to be able to control our government again. Lord, are we going to win the next election? Look what Jesus says to them. He said to them, "It is not for you to know." Let me give you that in the Greek language. Here's what it means in the Greek language. None of your business. Jesus said, that's not what we're talking about. This is not about politics. This movement is not about political values. Are you saying we shouldn't engage in politics? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. We should be believers who leverage our lives for the sake of the kingdom, and where that has political impact, let it have political impact. But the reality of Scripture is the mission Jesus has called us to is not a political mission. Politicians come and politicians go. Presidents come and presidents go. Kings come and kings go. But God is sitting on the throne, and his mission is still being accomplished in the world. Only the message and the mission of Jesus can change the world. That's it. So Jesus responds to him and says, that's not your business. And then what he said next is even harder to swallow. Look what he said next. It's not for you to know times or seasons the Father's fixed by his own authority. Now you got to understand the way that landed on them. Caesar ruled Rome. Caesar demanded the subjects of Rome worship him as God. Caesar was taking Christians, tying them to poles, covering them in tar, lighting them on fire to light the streets of Rome. Caesar was taking Christians and throwing them into the arenas and the Colosseums to be slaughtered by animals and gladiator to satisfy the bloodthirsty culture of Rome as entertainment. And Jesus said, Caesar's in charge because the sovereign hand of God has allowed him to be there. I'm glad Jesus said that and I didn't say that. Amen. Aren't you glad? Because that's hard for me to swallow. But what Jesus is about to tell them is, I've invited you into a mission that it doesn't matter who's sitting in the presidential office. It doesn't matter who the prime minister is. It doesn't matter who the king is. I've invited you into a mission that we can turn the world upside down, whether regardless of how the wheels of politics move. Look at the next verse, verse 8. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud, took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? Say it out loud. To prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We'll stop there. We could spend a ton of time unpacking what we just read. Literally, we could preach the next 6 weekends just out of those 14 verses. There's so much truth there to unpack. But what I want to do is extract for you 4 big characteristics that I believe embodied these people and enabled them to be so used of God that the world has never been the same. It allowed them to leverage their lives for the sake of the mission. Number one, they had a faith that produced obedience. They had a faith that produced obedience. Let me say it another way. They trusted God and they did what God said. Now, I know that sounds simple, but in the day of church we live in North America, that's radical. Waiting on God to speak. I mean, that's the first part of this that's radical. We don't have time to wait on God to speak. We got to make a plan. We got to come up with a strategy. We got to have a think tank session. We need to whiteboard this. We need to come up with an idea. We need to brainstorm. We come up with a plan, and if we do anything, we ask God to bless our plan. We don't have time to wait, to sit at the feet of the Father and just wait on his voice. And when God speaks, Then we just say, okay, Lord, that doesn't make sense. Lord, that's going to cost us everything. But God, because you said it, we're going to do it. That's what the early church did. You say, where do you see that? Here's the pop quiz. What city did he tell them to go to? Say it out loud. Jerusalem. Now, when you and I hear Jerusalem, what's the first thing that comes to mind? The Holy Land, right? It's where we go on our trips. We get on our buses and we ride a camel and we walk where Jesus walked, the Holy Land. But you got to understand, when they heard Jerusalem, they didn't hear it like that at all. Here's what they heard. Scene of the crime. It only been 40 days. It'd been just over a month. A month earlier, Jerusalem had poured out by the thousands. They lined the streets and they mocked and they laughed and they jeered as Jesus drug a cross over his back through the streets after having been beaten within an inch of his life. And the city on the streets screamed with one voice, "Crucify him!" And Jesus said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start our new church in Jerusalem. And if that's not crazy enough, here's the crazy part. They did it. How do you explain that? There's only one explanation. They trusted what God said and they did what God said. It tells us some things about these people. Number one, they didn't make their decisions based on their feelings. Man, how many Christians today in the middle of decisions? Well, I just feel like, well, my heart's leading me. They didn't make their decisions based on their feelings. You know how I know that? Nobody felt good about Jerusalem. Matter of fact, they were just the opposite. They were terrified to go to Jerusalem. They just watched God in the flesh beaten, mocked, and crucified. You know what they're thinking? If we go to Jerusalem, we won't live a day. We're all going to be murdered. We're going to be like sheep led to a slaughter in Jerusalem. If they'd made the decision based on their feelings, they'd have run as far away from Jerusalem as they could have gotten. And yet they went to Jerusalem. Why would they do that? It's what he said. They didn't make their decisions based on their opinions. If you'd taken an opinion poll, if you'd voted on it, and they're like a lot of churches, like, we're going to vote on it. Majority vote, majority wins. Let me tell you what one city nobody would have voted for. Jerusalem. They didn't make their decisions based on their circumstances. You ever heard this spiritual nugget? Well, God just closed the door. Let me tell you what Jerusalem screamed. Closed door, like it had literally been nailed shut. And yet Jesus said, here's the plan. When they heard it, they had to think, this makes absolutely no sense. This is never going to work. This is going to cost us everything. Listen, church, sometimes, like 13 interns when you plan for four, sometimes God is going to call you to things that don't add up on the budget sheet. God is going to invite you into his activity in a way that is going to cost you greatly. But what the early church had was a faith that when they heard the voice of God, and there's one of our problems, we don't know what it is to hear God's voice anymore. But the early church, when they heard, they followed. Number two, they had a passion that produced unity, a passion that produced unity. The scripture tells us in verse 14, all these with one accord. Now that's not the whole church riding around Jerusalem together in a Honda, all right? That's not what this is talking about. The phrase one accord literally means one mind, one heart, one will, or one passion. Here's what this text means. The whole church was all on the same page and everybody was passionate about the same thing. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying today that the church in America, we don't have passion? No, we got passion. If you don't believe me, just get on social media. We're passionate. The problem is, rather than all of us being passionate about the same thing, everybody's passionate about their own thing. Rather than our passion uniting us as the church, our passion is dividing us. But the early church had all wrapped their hearts around one thing. Well, what is it that they'd wrap their hearts around? We'll go back to verse 3. It says, He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after the suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about, say the phrase out loud again, speaking about the what? The kingdom of God. Now get this. For 40 days. What 40 days is this? It's the last 40 days Jesus is physically present on planet Earth. It's the 40 days after his death, burial, resurrection, before his ascension back to heaven. The text says for 40 days, Jesus just shows up randomly and he appears to his disciples, sometimes two or three on a road, sometimes several hundred, but he would just appear to his disciples and he would teach them for 40 days. He's teaching. But the Bible says for 40 days, he only taught one thing. Could you imagine if for the next 40 weekends, Pastor Dean shows up and every weekend for the next 40 weeks, he preaches the same sermon every Sunday? You'd think one of two things about him, right? Number one, you'd think he may have lost his mind. Maybe that butter has slipped off the bread and man, he just doesn't have it all together anymore. Like he's, something's not right. Or you'd think, man, he's just gotten lazy. Or you'd think, I think Dean's trying to make a point. Jesus for 40 days, kingdom, 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 kingdom. It's almost as if he said, if you forget everything else I taught you in 3.5 years of public ministry, don't forget this, kingdom of God. Shouldn't surprise us. What's the greatest sermon Jesus ever preached? Sermon on the Mount, right? Where is it? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33, Jesus makes this statement. He says, seek ye what? If you know it, say it out loud. Seek ye what? First. He didn't say prayerfully consider putting it in your top 10 list. He said, seek ye what? First. The what? The kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom is to be the number one priority. Everything in my life is to center in the kingdom of God, and all the rest of my life is to revolve around the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Here's the sad reality in the American church. Not only is the kingdom not the center, we don't even really know what it is. We think the kingdom of God, that's heaven out there somewhere in the future when Jesus comes back and we're living together in eternity. That's the kingdom of God. No. Jesus said, when I showed up, the kingdom of God arrived. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. The kingdom is the eternal redemptive mission of God. The kingdom is the mission that God is on right now, bringing people to himself from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The kingdom is being built all over the world right now. God is moving. Did you know that we are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive? Did you know that there are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history? You did not hear what I just said. Because if you'd have heard what I said, you'd have said something back to me. So I'm going to give you another shot at that. We are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. And get this, God raised up Life Point Church for such a time as this. Not so you could just be the best church in Columbus, Ohio. God birthed your church to join in the greatest global harvest in the history of the world. Did you know that right now there are places in the world where what we're reading about in the book of Acts, that's happening today? Did you know in South Asia right now? I've been there many times. In South Asia, there's a move of God happening in South Asia. Tens of thousands of people a day are coming to faith in Christ in South Asia. The miracles that are happening there. I've seen with my own eyes demons cast out of people and people healed. God's doing supernatural things there. Did you know that in Iran, More people have come to Christ in Iran in the last 100 years than in the previous 19 centuries combined. There's a movement of God happening in Iran right now. Hundreds of people coming to faith in Christ every month in Iran. God is moving in the world, and God birthed your church to get in on it. Can I give you a word of discouragement this morning? Here's the word of discouragement. Life Point Church is going to die. And I know what you're thinking. How dare you? Who is this loud, crazy pastor to come in and tell us our wonderful church is going to die? How dare you say that? Listen, I can not only say it, I can prove it. You know how I can prove it? All churches do. All churches have a life cycle. They're born, they live, they die. If you don't believe me, go find any church Paul wrote a letter to in the New Testament. Every church, church at Ephesus, church at Colossae, church at Philippi, in the first century, thriving epicenters of gospel activity. You know what they are today? Pile of rocks in the Middle East, dead and gone. But get this, the kingdom of God is alive and well. Meaning, if you put all your energy into building Life Point Church, you're investing in that which is temporary. But if you leverage Life Point Church for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations all over the world, now you're getting in on what God's doing globally. And the early church, here's what they said, we're all in on that, whatever it costs. Third thing they had a desperation that produced prayer. How many of you believe God has a sense of humor? If you believe that, let me see your hand. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. Let me tell you why you're wrong. Where do you think we got our sense of humor from? We're made in what theologians call the imago Dei, the image of God. One aspect of that image is we have a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. One of the ways we know he has a sense of humor is there's some really funny verses in the Bible. The problem is we've read the Bible so much, we're too familiar with it, and we miss some of the humor and some of the wow factor in the Bible. As a matter of fact, some of the funniest verses in the Bible I read for you a minute ago, and not one of you laughed. So I'm going to read them again and give you another chance to hear the joke. Verse chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. See, you don't get it, right? You're not seeing. So let me help you. Let me help you. All right. And when he had said these things, what did he just say? Now, here's what he just said. And I need everybody in the room, classroom participation time, all right? I need you to sit up on the edge of your seat and lean in. Just humor me. Come on, sit up on the edge of your seat and lean in. I know it's bright up here, but I can see you, so lean in. So, and when he'd said that, here's what Jesus did. He got them up on a hillside after 40 days, kingdom, 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 kingdom. Gets them all together and says, all right, guys, here's the plan. We're going to start in Jerusalem where they hate you. Stay with me, stay with me. We're going to start in Jerusalem where they hate you. Then we're going to Judea and Samaria where you hate them. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They called them dogs. They would go around Samaria just to not have to interact. And Jesus said, lean in. Here's the plan. We're going to start in Jerusalem where they hate you. Then we're going to go to Samaria where you hate them. Then we're going to go to the remotest part of the earth. What does that mean? Places in the world you don't know exist and you don't know how to get there. So lean in. Here's the plan. We're going to start where they hate you. Then we're going where you hate them. Then we're going places you don't know exist and you don't know how to get there. And then he starts floating. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. He's floating. Like Jesus drops this grenade in the room and then just starts like, and I'm not talking Las Vegas levitation. I mean, gone. Did somebody write down what he just, where were those places again? Hey man, hey, you think he's coming back? Like there was no script handed out. Like they didn't know what was happening. And we read that like, oh, we see that happen every day. You know, it's just no big deal. No, like he drops this on them and then whoop, gone. And if what happened next happened in the Bible, if it hadn't happened, I believe you'd have found 120 people dead on that hillside with their jaws hanging wide. I think they'd have died right there looking into heaven. You know what happens next? It's hilarious. Jesus gets to heaven, looks down, sees them all standing there, sends two angels to tell them to get with the mission. You say, you're making it up. Read verse 10. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, what does that look like? Like this? Behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And listen to their question. They said, men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here looking up into heaven? And everything changed with the next sentence. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you watched him go. And as soon as they heard it, they ran down off that hillside. They ran back into Jerusalem. They ran up into the upper room. They slammed the door and they pulled out a whiteboard and began to discuss felt need strategies, how they could build relational bridges in the community that would open the doors for gospel Wait a minute, that's not what your Bible says they did? Not what they do. Here's what they did. They got down on their face before God. And the Bible says they devoted themselves to pray. They didn't pray because they were starting a meeting. They didn't pray because they were closing a meeting. They prayed because they were desperate for God. And they knew if God doesn't show up, we're sunk. And there's one of the problems why the church in America is not seeing God move today. The early church was known for two things. You know what they were? Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. The apostles said, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. You know what we're known for today? Preaching and music. Preaching and music. Oh, we got our theology straight. Oh, we got the best worship leaders. We got screens. We got content. We got all the stuff. But you know what we don't have? The power of Almighty God. That's why we can do church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, whether God ever shows up or not. We know how to run the play. We're not desperate for God, but not the early church. Man, you look at the book of Acts 26 times in 28 chapters in the book of Acts. The early church prayed. 26, almost every chapter. And when they prayed, it wasn't an individual praying. It was the church praying together. What happened to the church praying together? We have services now in the church in America. You know what we've done with prayer? We've relegated prayer to moments of transition when we move the band on and off the stage. We don't pray to pray anymore. We just pray to change the set while nobody's looking. What happened to the people of God being so desperate that when we come together, we cry out to God to move in power, knowing if God's not God, we're sunk. I got to Las Vegas 25 years ago. I'm not originally from Las Vegas. I'm originally from New York City. You know that ain't true, right? You can tell by my accent. Like I'm originally from Alabama. When God called us to Las Vegas, you couldn't have picked a place further off our radar. Like if you're from Alabama, you don't go to Las Vegas. If you do, you don't tell anybody. Where I'm from, they don't think Las Vegas is hell, but they think you can smell it from there. Like it's close. But God called us to that city 25 years ago. My first week on the field, our telephone rings and I answer my phone. There's a lady on the other end of the line named Letty Peralta from the Philippines. She said, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. She said, Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor. She said, well, living in Hong Kong, I met an American family who worked for a major computer company in America. I moved in with them, became the caretaker of their home. She said, while living with that family became like my second family. They supported my family in the Philippines. When they moved back to America, they got all the paperwork. I moved with them back to America. She said, we settled in a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, we visited a church called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and I heard the gospel and the kingdom of God like I'd never heard it before, and it wrecked my life. But she said, I only got to go to that church about six times, and then my family got relocated from Woodstock, Georgia to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, I've been in Las Vegas for a year and a half. And she said, Pastor, I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Would you please tell me who sent you here? Listen, you can't make this stuff up. 2 weeks earlier, my family loaded everything we owned in a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. Having been sent, listen, been sent 2,000 miles across the country to what we thought was start something, to get there and only find out God was at work long before we got there. And he was going to be at work long after we were off the scene. He just invited us for a season to get in on what he was doing. And that church, God blessed it for 24 years. We got to see over 5,000 first-generation believers come into our fellowship. Now, that makes for a messy church when it's all new Christians. It's awesome. They don't know what they don't know, but they don't know much, and it's a mess. But a church of thousands of first-generation believers, 54 first languages. Our church had the privilege of starting 80 churches out of our church in the western United States, about 20 of those in Las Vegas itself. We sent missionaries to four continents that are serving currently on four continents around the world. I preach in different churches all over North America and really around the world on a weekly basis. And I get a phone call a week from a planter who says, man, tell me, how does a white dude from Alabama wind up in Las Vegas, Nevada, plant a multi-ethnic church that's touching the nations? And I'm not trying to be humble, I'm just trying to be honest. Here's the honest to God truth. One lady from the Philippines. One lady got a hold of the altar of God. And she didn't let go till God did what he said he was going to do. And for 25 years, we rode a wave of the favor of God's activity. Who's going to be Letty Peralta here? Who's God going to raise up that's just going to pray until God does what only God can do? Jesus said in the Gospels, my house shall be called a what? House of prayer. Notice what he said, my house shall be called. He didn't say call yourselves. That phrase shall be called means testimony. Here's what others say. Here's what Columbus ought to say about Life Point Church. I don't know everything they do over there, but I know this. When you go over there, those people talk to God. That's the heart of Jesus for his church. Last thing, and I'm done. They had the spirit that produced power. There's a lot we don't know about what happened in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God, Pentecost. Matter of fact, whole denominational tribes have been birthed out of varying views on that passage of Scripture. But here's something we know for sure. On that day, the Spirit of God empowered his church like it never had been before. And let me tell you what we need today. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. So that when we leave our churches, we don't talk about how great the music was or how great the sermon was or how awesome the building was or how great the coffee is. When we leave our services, we're saying, wow, what a God. Look what God has done. Here's what the Acts teaches us. If you want to leverage your life for the sake of the gospel, you need to have a faith that produces obedience. When he says it, I'm going to do it. Got to have a passion that unites us around the kingdom being expanded. We got to have a desperation that leads us to pray. And when we do those things, here's what I believe. We're lifting up the sails so that when the Spirit of God begins to move, we catch the wind. And we join the move of God. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every believer here today, God, that they would, in this moment, consider putting their yes on the table. As I pray today, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, that's my ask to you today. Put your yes on the table. You say, what's the question? Doesn't matter. Lord and yes are the only two things that go together. You can't say, Lord, maybe. Lord, however, I want to leverage my life. God, my job, my family, my career, my resources. Yes, yes. Whatever it costs, yes. If you're a believer today, my challenge to you, put your yes on the table. As you pray, that's your prayer right now. Lord, yes. If you're not a Christian today, you're not a follower of Jesus, The Jesus that I'm talking about that gave this command to his disciples is the same Jesus that so loved you and he so loved me that even though I'd sinned against God, Jesus stepped into the world. He took all of my sin and all of your sin on himself, and on the cross, Jesus died. He died paying the penalty for our sin, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead as a testimony that God had accepted his sacrifice, so that now all you and I have to do is put our faith in Jesus. We surrender our lives to Jesus. He forgives us of our sin, but get this, he doesn't just do that. He welcomes us into his family. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, he's inviting you to be in his family today. All you got to do is just in your own heart, turn from your sin and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Surrender your life to him. And if you want to know more about that after the service, you can stop by one of the Next Steps rooms and they'll show you how you can become a follower of Jesus. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the miracle that is LifePoint. God, would you use them for your name's sake to expand your kingdom in cities and nations all over the world. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.